اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إن شئت سهلا. سهل لنا أمورنا فقينا في الدين يا رب العالمين. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما يا كريم. اللهم إنا نسألك الإخلاص في القول والعمل. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful, all praise and all gratitude belong to Allah. Peace and blessings upon the Messenger of Allah and upon his folk, companions and followers. O Allah, nothing is easy except what you make easy. Give us ease in all our affairs and give us understanding in the deen. We ask you to give us benefit from that which you have taught us, and to teach us that which is of benefit to us, and to increase us in knowledge. And we ask you for sincerity in all our words and deeds. InshaAllah, the title of the topic is Impediments to Getting Closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you think about what are the things that would stand between you or that would keep you from getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you find that there are many different ways of describing these things. There are many different ways of listing them. You can break them up into a large number of things, or try and crystallize them, or collect them into a small number of categories, ask 100 different people about the list of things that will keep you from getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you will get 100 different lists. So there is nothing canonized in the list that I'm going to talk to you about today, or in the items that I'm going to talk about today. And if you go through the Quran and the Sunnah, you don't find one place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you a list and says, you know, this is the master list of the things that keep you away from Allah. So when there is nothing like that, then we are free to really think and categorize and break them up into the way that makes most sense to us, and the way that is most helpful to us, ultimately remembering that the objective of talking about anything is to act upon it. Once we have talked about these items, we're going to have to go and do something about it. So the description has to be somehow geared towards being able to act upon it. And so as I went through different things that have been written on this subject, or tried to look into the verses from the Quran and to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, I came up with 7 items from 3 sources, and they can all be distilled to one thing. So the numbers are 7, 3, and 1. So we'll go through this inshallah, and inshallah even the 7 are grouped into smaller groups so that you can remember them easily. The 7, I will break them up into I don't know how many of you play soccer, but there are these, you number you can organize the players in a team in a variety of different configurations. So we're going to go with the 2-3-2 configuration. So the 7 items are broken into 2, then 3, then 2. The first 2 are a major disease that the Prophet ﷺ warned us of several times. And he warned us from it in the context of life on this earth, not just in the context of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He told us that one day we would be weak. We would be a prey to our enemies, that we would be an easy catch, an easy meal for anybody that wanted to kind of feed off of the weak. They would be able to feed off of us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would take out of the hearts of our enemies any kind of awe of us. They would not be in awe of us at all, and he would put in our hearts this particular disease which he called al-wahan. And the companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam asked him, what is al-wahan? He said, حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا وَكَرَاهِيَةُ الْمَوْتِ, that you would love dunya and you would hate the end of this dunya, you would hate death and the meeting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there are 2 items. There is the love of dunya, and there is something else called طول الأمل. طول الأمل, which means a distant hope. And I will explain what both of these mean in a second. But these 2 things are related. And when these things are in the heart of some person, they keep that person away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they keep that person away from the things which are of benefit to him or to her, whether the benefit is in this dunya or the benefit is in the hereafter. The love of the dunya, and this is the paradox that we have to recognize. When the love of the dunya dominates the heart, it keeps you away from achieving the benefits of the dunya. Before we even talk about al-akhirah, it keeps you away from achieving the benefits of the dunya, because it makes you susceptible to, or it makes you interested in immediate gratification. You want things to happen right now. You want the thing that you want right now. You're like a little baby who cries out when he wants milk. He wants the milk now, he's not going to wait for it for a few minutes even. And he just starts screaming, and he keeps on screaming until he gets fed. Now for the baby that actually works, until a certain age, and then his parents decide to put him in the crib, and he cries, he doesn't want to go to sleep, and the parents say, let him cry. And at that point, the habit is broken. For an adult, for you, this won't work. The immediate gratification means that I'm going to get this immediate joy, and I'm going to accept it in favor of, or in preference to something else. Whatever you get, you have to give something else up. So if you decide to spend your time right now doing X, then that means you cannot be spending your time right now studying, or being good to your parents, or having a building brotherhood with your friends, or reading the Quran to get closer to Allah, or praying, or figuring out how to serve the Ummah, or whatever, the list goes on. The time that you chose to invest in the particular immediate gratification, you took that time away from something else which could have been of benefit to you in this life, in this dunya, even before it would become of benefit to you in the hereafter. So this is one of the biggest problems with hubb al-dunya. Related to hubb al-dunya is something called tul al-amal. Tul al-amal, the Prophet ﷺ gave, he drew a picture. The Prophet ﷺ would teach his companions by whatever means was possible, by whatever means would be of benefit in getting the concept across and getting the idea across. Sometimes he would tell them stories. Sometimes he would show them something that was happening in reality right in front of their eyes. Sometimes the verses from the Quran would be revealed in order to answer a particular question. Sometimes he would give a speech or a talk. And a few times, he actually sat down with the companions and he painted pictures. He drew pictures in the sand so that they would see what he was talking about. And in this particular occasion, the Prophet ﷺ drew a square. And inside the square, he drew a line, a long line, that started inside the square and kept going straight out of the square. And then on either side of that line, he drew a number of small lines. And then he explained to them, this line that is in the middle, this long line that is in the middle, that's the human being. And that's his expectation of how long he's going to live. He hopes and he wishes and he desires that he will live forever. And sometimes he deceives himself into thinking that he will live forever. So that long line is how long he expects that he will be on this earth, or how long he wishes to be on this earth, or how long he desires, he wants to be on this earth. But he tricks himself into thinking, I really have that long to live. I don't have to worry about it now. I've got plenty of time left. You're 10 years old, you're 12 years old. Let me ask you a question, and I apologize to the sisters that I will not be able to get their answer, but let me ask you a question. Ask yourself realistically, when do you think your life will end? How long do you think you've got to do good deeds? I want an answer. Anybody? Any second. You don't know.
Whenever Allah has decreed it.
Whenever Allah has decreed it. All of this is true. Whenever Allah has decreed it. But when is your expectation? When you sit here and you plan and you think, I've got to do, I'm going to do good deeds. How much time do you have to do good deeds? 70 years. You plan as if you're living for a good 70 years. Till you get old. Okay. Okay. So let's bring it back to the any second answer. You plan, this answer is a tearful answer. You plan as if you've got 7 years. Actually, I mean, we can quibble about what your planning should entail. But plan as if you've got the time to make your plans come true. That's if you're going to plan, you plan as if you've got the time to make your plans come true. But if you start thinking in terms of, okay, I can postpone this action until X should be zero. You're not guaranteed that you can even finish the thought that you're thinking right now. And it doesn't matter how old you are. 5 years old, 6 years old, 11 years old, 20 years old, 30 years old. It could be over right now. Could be over right this second, right this instant, before I finish my sentence. And so this knowledge has to be in our hearts. I don't have time to do good deeds. I am racing time to do good deeds. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, when He tells us about Jannah, He says, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مَرْبِكُمْ. Rush, hurry, hasten to a forgiveness from your Lord. In the other verse, He says, وَسَادِقُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مَرْبِكُمْ. Race, not just against one another, but against time itself. Enter the race to a forgiveness from your Lord, and to a paradise that encompasses, or whose encompass is as large as the heavens and the earth. So we have to feel that we are in a race, that we cannot guarantee that this business of, you know, I've got plenty of time, it can wait. No, it can't wait. So those two things go together. Always, this is you look at the human being, and the human being is built that way. You have the temptation, you have the inclination that when it comes to your own desires, you want them now. They can't wait. But when it comes to getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I can do it tomorrow. We should reverse these two things. It's the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that cannot wait. The dunya, not only should it wait, it should wait forever unless it is a dunya that helps me to al-akhirah. Dunya is meant, this life is meant as a place to invest. You're here, you're given a certain amount of capital, you're given certain rules, and you invest in here so that you would get the return on the investment in the hereafter. You get the money back on the hereafter. Anything that you do in this life that's not a good investment is not worth doing. It's not worth doing today, it's not worth doing tomorrow, it's not worth doing ever. And if you think about it, there's plenty of things that are good investment. Going to sleep is good investment, if it's the right amount of sleep at the right time. Playing games is good investment, if it's the right amount of games with the right sort of people and the right kind of games and with the right intention. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you to take a break. So you take a break and you try and do something secondary, you know, you try and pick a game that's going to make you smarter while you're playing it. Okay, that's, you know, that's a secondary thing, but it's good. The fact that you're thinking about it is good. And you purify your intention. I'm not playing this game just because I want to play this game. I'm playing this game because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught me, the Prophet ﷺ has taught me, that human nature says you need to take a break. So I will take a limited break on this thing that is halal, with these people that are good, at this time that is appropriate. Then it becomes a good thing. Then it's an investment for al-akhirah. Limiting yourself, just thinking about it in this way and limiting yourself by these limits, that turned it from being a game to being an investment. Prophet ﷺ was telling his companions that even in the relationships that they have between husband and wife, this can count as an act of charity. It can act as sadaqah. And they wondered, how come? He said, if you do this in haram, you will get, if you do it in a way that is forbidden by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will get punished. So when you do it in a way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you get rewarded. Everything in our lives can be that way, provided that we think, we actively think about why we're doing it and how we will limit ourselves. So then we come back to talking about hubb al-dunya. Prophet ﷺ told his companions that whoever makes his entire all that is on his mind is dunya. من كانت الدنيا أكبر همه. If the dunya is the biggest thing that's on your mind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him enough tasks and enough business and enough openness in the dunya that he's lost. He opens the dunya for him so that he has so much of it. He has story about this job, he has story about this investment, he has story about this game, he has story about these people, he has story about these enemies, he has story about these friends. There is so much story about that he gets lost. وَجَعَلَ فَقْرَهُ بَيْنَ عَيْنَيْهِ. Puts his poverty right here, right in front of him. He's looking at it all the time. All the time, no matter how much money he has, he feels that he's poor. Oh my God, I lost so much money today. Oh my God, my parents aren't going to buy me this toy. Okay, he has a dozen toys, he has 100 toys, but because he asks his parents for another toy and they won't buy him this one, today he feels poor. Look at, but all my friends have it. So that means I should have it, and if I don't have it, it means I'm poor. Okay. My peers, the people that graduated with me the same year, they got a better job. That means that's the job I should have had today, so I'm poor. It doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter what sphere of life you're in, the same pattern of behavior, the same way of behaving happens over and over again. Why? Because we're human beings. It doesn't matter if you're 10 years old or you're 30 years old or you're 50 years old, you're still a human being. And you think the same way. And shaitan comes and tries to deceive you in the same way. It's just different things. One day you're talking about toys and songs, another day you're talking about wealth and investment, third day you're talking, the other day you're talking about who you're going to get married to, and so on and so forth. It depends on what stage in your life you have these moving targets, and you're never out of targets. So if you love dunya, that becomes your way of behaving. What's the opposite? مَنْ كَانَتِ الْآخِرَةُ أَكْبَرَ هَمِّهِ. The one who has the akhirah on his mind, he has the hereafter on his mind, he has the next life on his mind. That's the biggest thing on his mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does he do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, jama'a Allahu lahu amrah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes things contained for him. So you find that certain things are taking care of themselves. You don't have to worry about them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you enough worries, just enough worries for your day. And you feel everything is manageable. وَجَعَلَ غِنَاهُ. The other one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, جَعَلَ فَقْرَهُ بَيْنَ عَيْنَيْهِ. He placed his poverty right in front of his eyes. This one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, جَعَلَ غِنَاهُ. He gives his satisfaction, his contentment, his richness, his wealth in his heart. So look at the contrast. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with one of them, he talks about his poverty. With the other one, he talks about his wealth. The one with the poverty, the poverty is right outside. It's close. It's right in front of your face. But it's outside. It's external. Because you're completely focused on the dunya. The other guy, the one with the wealth, it's internal. Nobody could ever take it away from you. Because it comes from your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab had a spat with his wife once. You know, they had a little tiff, a little fight. Like husbands and wives do. And so Sayyidina Umar al-Khattab, in the heat of the discussion, in the heat of the argument, he told her, لَأُشْقِيَنَّكِ. I'm going to make you miserable. She said, لا, you can't. She said, لا تستطيعه. So Sayyidina Umar was taken aback. Now he says, okay, now the argument is over. He now sits down. He says, you know, what are you talking about? This is Umar ibn al-Khattab, very well known for his strength, for his power. You know, men are afraid of him, and here he is fighting with his wife, and he tells her, I'm going to make you miserable. She says, you can't. He says, what are you talking about? She says, لِأَنَّ سَعَادَتِي فِي إِيمَانِي وَإِيمَانِي فِي قَلْبِي وَقَلْبِي يَمْلِكُهُ غَيْرُكَ. Because my happiness, my joy, my pleasure is in my faith, and my faith is in my heart. and my heart, someone else controls. Who's the someone else? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam told us that our hearts are in the are between the fingers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can turn them whichever way He wants, whichever way He pleases. So she says, my heart is controlled by someone else. So this is, if you want to be wealthy, if you want to be content, if you want to be happy in this life, we're not talking about al-akhirah, then take the dunya out of your heart. Take the love of this life out of your heart. Because this dunya is not a faithful lover. You love her, she doesn't treat you well. Okay. Now, these are two things. حب الدنيا وطول الأمل. Love of dunya and the long expectation, the indefinite expectation. I'm going to live forever, I can do this whenever. The next three are meant to capture the concept of diseases of the heart. And diseases of the heart are many, and you can count them. You can keep coming up with a list of diseases of the heart. And each of them takes you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you want to get closer to Allah, purify your heart of these diseases. But I didn't want to turn this into a lesson about the diseases of the heart. So I picked three. And those three are, you can say that they are at the root of other diseases of the heart. Or what we can at least agree on is that they were the earliest diseases to be displayed for humanity. The earliest diseases of the heart that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to show us as human beings are these three. And everything else came later. The first one is arrogance. Who was the example of arrogance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us very early on? Iblis. Iblis, Satan, so arrogantly refused to prostrate, to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and prostrate himself before Adam. Or to bow himself before Adam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you look in the dialogue between Allah and Satan in that particular incident, you see the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how vast it is. Because He gave even Iblis, He gave him an out. He tried to help him with his arrogance. He told him, Ya Iblis, مَا مَنَعَكَ أَن تَسْجُدَ لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيْهِ. And this was before He condemned Iblis, before He punished Iblis. He told him, what forbids you from prostrating yourself, or bowing yourself before the creature that I have created with my own hands? He's reminding Iblis, look, this creature, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put something in him. So when you bow before him, you're not bowing before the clay. You're not bowing before the mud from which this creation was created. You are bowing before the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Iblis refused the reminder. He said, I am better than he. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, what? فَخْرُجْ مِنْهَا فَمَا يَكُونُ لَكَ أَن تَتَكَبَّرَ فِيهَا. You are removed from this. What is this? You are removed from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you are not allowed to show arrogance within the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us something about arrogance that we really should think about. Because if this were the only punishment for arrogance, it would be enough. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what? سَأَصْرِفُ عَنْ آيَاتِيَ الَّذِينَ يَتَكَبَّرُونَ. I will turn away from my signs those that show arrogance. We're talking about impediments to being close to Allah. Arrogance is the number one impediment. If you think, I know what's best for me, nobody can tell me what to do, nobody can show me how to live, well, that nobody, sooner or later, that word includes Allah. Sooner or later, your heart decides, Allah can't show me what to do. Allah cannot tell me what to live. And once you've gotten there, you're lost. You want to get closer to Allah, get rid of arrogance. The second one, we call it al-hirs. Al-hirs is being so possessive of something, so keen to have something. There is this thing, and you just can't imagine not reaching out and taking it. There is no way you're just going to let it sit there. There is no way you're going to pass up on it. You have to get it no matter what. Whether it's the piece of candy that your mother told you not to reach out for, or it's the money that doesn't belong to you. Whatever it is, there is something out there and you just can't resist having it. And who was it that suffered from this disease first? Qabil. No, before him. Before Adam alayhi salam. Adam alayhi salam got to a certain point where Shaitan told him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you not to eat from this tree because if you eat from it you will become immortal. Or you will become an angel. And Adam said, I have to have that. I can't do without it. And when that thought came into his heart, he forgot the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Adam alayhi salam did not disobey Allah while he remembered that he was disobeying Allah. Adam alayhi salam forgot. This is the words of the Quran. فَنَسِيَ وَلَمْ نَجِدْ لَهُ عَزْمًا. He forgot and he did not have the sustainability. He didn't have the ability, the power to sustain the memory and the remembrance that I have to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Adam disobeyed. But why did he forget? He forgot because he was so desirous of this thing, it became more important than anything else. The third disease is envy. Now we're talking about Qabil. The children of Adam, the two sons of Adam, one of them envied the other and he killed him. And when he killed him, he ruled upon himself, he condemned himself to be one of the losers. Kibr, arrogance, hirs, which is this possessiveness, or greed you might call it, and hasad, envy. These are the roots of the other diseases of the heart. And the diseases of the heart keep you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they keep you away from Jannah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that on the Day of Judgment, no one is saved except what? Except the person who comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a sound heart. إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. The one who comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a sound heart, that is the one who is saved. So we have now talked about love of dunya. We have talked about this expectation of I can do it whenever. And we have talked about diseases of the heart symbolized or led by these three: arrogance and possessiveness or greed and envy. Now we come to the last two things. The last two things. Yes, sir. No, the question is whether we are talking about the physical heart. We are not talking about the physical heart. We are talking about the thing which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described in the Quran many times as the heart. What is that thing, or where is it, or how can we see it? We don't know. But it is that part of you as a human being which thinks. Now this, I don't know if you understand this or not, so let me repeat it. The Quran, if you go through the Quran and you figure out what is the Quran talking about, that's the heart. The part of you that does the thinking, that's your heart. The part of you that does the thinking, that's your heart. Okay? It also happens to be the part of you that does the feeling. Okay? They are one and the same. And that part is something that we have not seen, we have not touched, and it is called the heart. It's called the heart because it is the essence of the human being. And there is some relationship between it and the physical heart. We don't know what that relationship is. But it's not the physical heart. Okay, it's not that muscle that you open up and you can take out and you can put it back in and you can replace it with somebody else's muscle, and that's not it. Okay? Understood? Okay. The last two things. The last two things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. The one who is protected from the shuh of his own self, those are the ones that shall demonstrate piety, and those are the ones that are successful. So what is this word shuh? Shuh is the feeling that you have very little and you can't afford to do away with any of it. You can't share any of it because you've barely got enough for yourself, you don't even have enough for yourself. Now this was true when we are talking about your wealth, your money. It's true when you are talking about your health. It is true when we are talking about your knowledge. It is true when we are talking about risks that you might be asked to take. And it is true even when we talk about your spirituality. So it is miserliness or stinginess in all forms and with all things. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you knowledge of Allah, and you don't go out and share that with others, you are displaying shuh, you are displaying stinginess. If you are not calling other people to this deen, to this way of life, you are displaying the stinginess. If you are unwilling to fight in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sacrifice yourself and risk yourself, you are displaying this shuh. If you hold back what Allah has given you, then you have this thing which is called shuh. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the ones who are successful are the ones who are protected from their shuh. So if you are not protected from your shuh, what does that make you? If you are not protected from your shuh, you are not one of the successful. If you want to be one of the losers, then embrace that stinginess. But if you are trying to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then convince yourself. Convince yourself. Sit down and have a nice chat with yourself and talk to yourself. Look inward and talk to yourself verbally, out loud if you have to. But convince yourself that you will never be impoverished by giving to others. You will never go astray by obeying Allah. You will never lose anything worthwhile by making sacrifices that Allah has demanded of you. Until you convince yourself of that, you will not be able to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is because of the last item that I wanted to talk about. Remember I told you 7, 3, and 1. We've done 6 out of the 7. I'm going to keep the last one to the end, and let's do the 3. Where does all of this stuff come from? It comes from 3 sources. It comes from shaitan, Iblis. It comes from the helpers of Iblis that he has in life. Those are the people that if you spend time with them, they distract you from Allah. You might think they are your friends, but they are not. They are going to be the first ones to run away on the Day of Judgment. They will have nothing to do with you on the Day of Judgment. As a matter of fact, they will be happy to blame you on the Day of Judgment for their own failings. So don't waste your time with them. Don't waste your time following them. Don't waste your time being in their company. Do invest your time inviting them to be better people. There's a big difference between physically being with someone and you consider him to be your lead, your guide, your colleague, your peer, you're in it together, and between you're physically with someone because you love that someone, you feel pity for them being the way they are, and you are trying to save them, you are trying to help them. Okay. So these are the sources, these are the 3 sources. Now let's get back to the 7 and finish with the 1. The one item that everything, no matter what it is that we come up with, yes sir. Oh, and yourself. I must have put that one. And yourself. The third one comes from yourself. And scholars give us a very beautiful test, actually. You can always test whether the temptation is coming from outside or coming from inside. Very simple test. If you find that you are tempted to do something wrong, and you try and resist it, okay, you say, no, I'm not going to do this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, this is haram, I will not do it. Watch for what's going to happen a few moments later. If a few moments later you're tempted to do something else that is bad, you're under attack from shaitan. Because shaitan does not care which way he distracts you as long as he distracts you. You do haram, any haram, it doesn't matter. You don't want to drink? Okay, fine. You don't want to do drugs? Fine, let's do something else. Let's go fight with somebody. You don't want to do that either, you're too afraid to fight with somebody? Let's go steal some money. You don't want to do that? Okay, let's cheat someone out of their rights. None of that is right. Okay, just be disobedient to your parents. Okay, so shaitan keeps jumping from one thing to the next. But if a few moments later the same temptation comes back, this is from yourself. You keep saying no, and it keeps saying yes. Yourself wants you to do a particular thing because that's what it wants. That's its desire. So it will keep talking to you until you give it that one thing. And other things will not make up for this one thing. Okay. Now let's get back to the, and conclude inshallah, to the list and conclude. This is, no matter what it is, no matter which list you're looking at, no matter who's talking about the things that will take you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is one thing that is at the root of all of these things. There is one thing that all of these things are just different manifestations of it. They are just different appearances of it. There is one thing which if you fall for it, you are lost. And if you are saved from it, you are a believer. And you may not feel that you have this great spirituality just yet, but you're on the road. If you have left this thing behind, you are on the road to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that thing is the thing which has always been mentioned in the Quran as the opposite of following the messenger and receiving the guidance. The opposite, the alternative to receiving the guidance and following the messenger is ittiba' al-hawa, following your own whims and desires. If you are the measure of all things, if you are the one who decides what is right and what is wrong, if you are the one who knows best, if you are the one who has to be in command, has to be in control, if you are that one, you are the lost one. So the Prophet ﷺ told us, لا يؤمن أحدكم, none of you is truly a believer, حتى يكون هواه تبعا لما جئت به, until his desire, his internal desires, his internal whims follow what I have come with. Let's explain this hadith just very briefly, and this is my last point here, this is my last remark inshaAllah. This hadith can be understood in two ways, and both of them inshaAllah are valid, and both of them are the thing that we want to do. We want to do both. Your hawa can be taba'an to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought. Remember this word, because it's very difficult to translate. Hawa is this being, this completely, I am self-driven by just completely by myself. Whatever it is that I want, that's right. I decide right and wrong, independent of anything else and anyone else, and independent of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells me, what I want, that's right. That's hawa. Hawa is whatever you want, whatever your desires are, whatever your whims are. Okay, you can talk about it as whimsy. Whimsy is hawa. Now, hawa, the Prophet ﷺ tells us to make it follow the guidance. How does hawa follow the guidance? There are two ways in which hawa follows the guidance. There is a way that we want to achieve in the beginning, and there is a way that we want to achieve in the end. The way that you want to achieve in the beginning is, it doesn't matter what you want, you will do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. It doesn't matter what you want, you will do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. So hawa becomes irrelevant. Your heart, yourself, your desire becomes irrelevant, because it doesn't matter what they are telling you, you will find out what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from the Quran, from the Sunnah, and you will follow it. Eventually that gets you to a stage where what? Where your hawa is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you the light when you show taqwa to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the rewards as mentioned in the Quran is what? Is that you get the light. يَجْعَلْ لَهُمْ نُورًا يَمْشُونَ بِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them light with which they can walk. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala light gives you the light of basira, gives you the light of your inner sight, so that what you see, what you want, what yourself commands you to do, is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded. You have gotten so used to this, you have been so trained to this, that you have tuned, you know, like you tune a radio receiver. You've tuned yourself to the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that yourself tells you to do what is right. And then your hawa, it follows the guidance, and then indeed you are a believer. جزاكم الله خيرا. And I'm open to questions and comments, inshallah. Any corrections that any of you might want to make? Okay, so if the sisters have any questions, they will write them down, inshallah, and we'll get them. Yes, Ihya' Ulumuddin. Ihya' Ulumuddin. Ihya' Ulumuddin, which is the revival or the renewal of the sciences of the deen. It's been translated, there are multiple translations of it. It's by Imam Abu Hamid al-Ghazali. Imam Muhammad al-Ghazali. And this book is the, it's the source book for anything that has to do with these topics. And then there have been many in contemporary times. There are other writers that have written. There is one beautiful book by Sheikh Khuram Murad. It's called The Way to the Quran. There's another book in the early hours. And there are the books of Sheikh Muhammad al-Ghazali. This is a contemporary Ghazali. And there is a book that is being translated, it should be printed soon actually, by Sheikh Yusuf al-Qaradawi. It's called Al-Hayar Rabbaniya wal-Ilm, Spiritual Life and Knowledge. But all of them, I mean, this is where they get it from. They go back, they all of these authors that I've mentioned, the contemporary authors, they're getting it from Abu Hamid al-Ghazali, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him mercy, and other scholars like him.
One of the early points that you mentioned was that, you know, who has Ashram in mind, and that can change things for him, like, you know, there's a very sort of different era. But, like, I've experienced this, that, you know, many people who are working for the sake of Allah, I mean, many times when you speak to them, it's just like, those worried that, oh, I have to get this done, and, you know, so many things to be done, and, you know, this sort of, like, a panic situation, because they're doing so many things.
So the question is, I mentioned that whoever has the Akhirah, if the Akhirah is the biggest thing on your mind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala contains things for you. And the question is, we observe sometimes Islamic activists, Muslim activists, Islamic workers, who are just running around like crazy, and they're just in the state that can be characterized as a state of panic. There's just so much, I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to do the other thing, and they just feel completely lost. And so the question is, you know, how would you describe, or what is going on here? Is this person, is this someone who has al-akhirah on his mind, or someone who has the dunya on his mind? Before I answer that, I'm glad you brought it up, because there was something I wanted to say and I forgot to say it in the main talk, which is this particular hadith with this particular text is actually a weak hadith, but the meaning is contained in, if you go and you look through the sunnah in the authentic hadiths, you will find you will be able to get this meaning out of several other hadiths. It's just I quoted this one because it is brief and to the point. But the answer to your question is can I quote from Quran what? This question. I can't particularly quote a particular verse from the Quran, but it's really the reason is difficult to answer. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ, that He wants for you ease and He does not want for you difficulty. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. God does not burden a soul beyond its capacity. And I think all of these have relevance for the answer. But I think the answer really depends on there are many different situations that will appear the way that you've just described. So there isn't a one answer, there isn't a one size fits all answer here. There are
One thing that came to my mind when you asked the question is that it might be a matter of intention there. Yeah. Maybe the intention is not for Allah but for the dunya that the person is reading from.
So our brother says that maybe the intention is not there. Maybe the intention is for dunya and not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the person is doing Islamic work. And so that would be one scenario. Now, again, that's not the only scenario. So don't, just because we find one brother who is so busy, doesn't mean automatically that his intention is bad. You know, wanted to say something?
I understand that person, you know, it's still his problem somehow at the end, work out, while the person is just running after the dinner, he always comes in the end.
Right. So that's another answer, which is this person sometimes, the problems just work out in the end, whereas the person who's worried about the dunya, it never works out. So that's another scenario where you see someone, okay, there's nothing that says that you can't be overly busy or a little bit worried for a small amount of time and then things work themselves out. So that's another thing. The third situation is when you are burdened, sometimes, so the Prophet ﷺ, immediately before the Battle of Badr, after he organized everything and after he arranged everything, he stood there and he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was very passionate in his dua. And he was almost, you would say, so sounded even, you could say, desperate in his dua. That he's begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and saying, if this group of people is defeated, you will never be worshipped on earth again. That was the words that the Prophet ﷺ is using for the dua. Now, the Prophet ﷺ was completely confident of the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yet he turns to Allah and he pleads with Allah. Number one, because that's the right thing to do. But number two, because of the extreme concern that he feels for the deen and for the Muslims at that particular moment. So sometimes the Muslim activists that you're talking about, they are concerned. They are worried. They feel they feel with passion. They feel every pain and every grievance and every wound and every danger that besets our ummah, they feel it. It doesn't mean that their matters are not contained. You are worried about so many things, but you know that you just have to do what is in your capacity, as the brother said, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take care of the rest. So internally you're not disturbed. You feel this passion, you feel the desire to cover so many fronts, but internally, you're not disturbed. Whereas the person with the dunya, the person with the dunya is unstable. I mean, the person with the dunya is completely torn apart on the inside. They don't know what to do. And sometimes torn apart on the outside as well. Okay? And sometimes not torn apart at all, but consumed. Right? Sometimes they are so far gone, they don't feel that there is anything wrong in their lives. They're not, if you ask them, they're not unhappy. But if you look at their lives, you say, what is the worth of this type of life? The Muslim is not like that. The Muslim is, the activist that you're talking about, is running around, yes, from day until night, doing things, but everything that he does is sowing a seed that somebody else is going to reap the fruit from. Wherever they are going, they're leaving behind good mention. Wherever they go, people benefit. And they go home at night and they are happy and they thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for allowing them to do so much. That's not the same. The last situation I wanted to mention, we've covered three different possibilities here that have the same appearance in the beginning. One is someone with bad intention. One is someone who's just temporarily in trouble and everything is going to work out. The third is someone who really is overly busy, but internally that doesn't mean anything bad. And externally also, it doesn't mean anything bad. They are spending their time where their time should be spent. And at the end of the day, anybody who looks at this says, this is beautiful, alhamdulillah. And the person himself says, alhamdulillah. The fourth case is the case of the person who is on the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are on your road to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you haven't taken care of everything that you need to take care of yet. What do I mean by that? Just because I say today, I'm going to be I'm going to get closer to Allah. I want to become close, to come closer to Allah. I want to do good things. Doesn't mean that overnight you're going to be perfect. Okay, I know, like you were listing all of these resolutions, right? I don't know how many resolutions there were. Huh? 33. Now, I hope I'm not contradicting your message, but any brother who makes the 33 resolutions, all 33 resolutions tonight, is just mistaken. It's just not going to happen. Right? So you do one at a time. If you're doing one at a time, you are on the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We hope and we pray, you are a believer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you for it and accepts that from it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also created life with certain laws. And one of those laws is, if you have poor time management, you will have poor time management. You will not know what to do first. And you will be overwhelmed with tasks. So this is a brother who hasn't yet learned how to prioritize, or a sister who hasn't yet learned how to prioritize, or how to manage their time, or how to do, and eventually they'll get it, inshallah. Allah.